Thank you very much, John. It's good to see a good number out here tonight. And just as soon as I get organized, we'll get on the way. I'm glad to see somebody left some water up here because my throat is dry after that singing. I'd like to talk about stewards and stewardship tonight. And the first question is, what are stewards? Stewards are managers or trustees who are entrusted to manage the affairs of someone else. What are the responsibilities of stewards? When we repent of our sins and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our only Savior, we become stewards of the Lord's work as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior. For example, in 1 Timothy 3:1-7 gives a qualification for overseers. 1 Timothy 3:8-13 gives the qualifications of deacons. And Titus 1:5-9 gives the qualifications of elders. What are the examples of stewards? Examples of stewards would be our own elders who oversee and superintend the ministry here at Charlottetown Bible Chapel, and each one who has any part in the ministry. So we're going to look at some examples here tonight. So we need to turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 19, please. And we're going to be reading from verses 11 through 27. Now, some of the scripture I'm going to be looking at tonight, I'm just going to highlight some of the aspects of stewardship as we move through. I've got a fair amount of material here. Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 27, the parable of the minas. Now, as he heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem, and because he thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Verse 16. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you do not deposit, and reap what you do not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say unto you that to every one who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. Looking down through to verse 13, the command is to do business or occupy till I come. The servants were to invest the nobleman's resources. Verse 14, his citizens hated him and despised his authority. Down to verse 15, the nobleman wanted to know how much each servant had gained. And verses 16 through 19, faithfulness is rewarded. And verses 20 to 23 is the description of a tardy and lazy servant. And verse 26 tells us what he has will be taken away from him. And verse 27, the enemies, the citizens who rejected the nobleman, were destroyed. Here we have a picture of the Lord Jesus. The nobleman is the picture of the Lord Jesus. The servants are a picture of those who follow the Lord. The citizens are a picture of those who reject the Lord Jesus. In verse 26, the unfaithful servant lost his reward, but not his salvation. This is the picture of a disobedient believer. 1 Corinthians 3:15 remind us, the heat of the crucible or finning pot burns away the dross or useless material. This is refiner's fire and not the eternal fire of damnation. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Revelation 22:12 tells us, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. And 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. At the judgment seat of Christ, every believer will be examined how he lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. As believers, we have the responsibility of faithfully telling the mysteries of God. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 3, please. We're going to look at some of the mysteries of God. The first seven verses, the heading tells us the mystery is revealed. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace, of the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of his power. The Apostle Paul writes to the saints who are at Ephesus. In verse 2, the dispensation of grace. Dispensation is the stewardship the Apostle Paul has been given to reveal this particular part of the ministry. Verse 6, is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. The Gentiles had now been grafted in. Verse 7, of which I became a minister or a servant, a steward. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek, for the Gentile." So in times past, the word predominantly was going to the Jewish folk in the Old Testament. In New Testament times, we had come in. Romans 10, verse 12. "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek or Gentile, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him." We'll read further in chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, the purpose of the ministry. "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, from which the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory." In verse 8, the Apostle Paul was given the grace to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And in verse 9, "and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." Colossians 1:27b reminds us, Christ in you, part of the mystery, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery of God's grace in Christ had become clear with the coming of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament of our Bible, there are many prophecies about the coming of Messiah, Jesus. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, the latter part, "The Lord said to Abram, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now that statement way back in Genesis, all the families of the earth, who would have thought back then that the Gentiles would be grafted in? That was prophesied way back to when the Lord spoke with Abraham. The Levitical law requiring daily animal sacrifices, which only covered sin, has now been abolished. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. "And every high priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." 1 Peter 3:18 tells us, "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." And John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John chapter 1, verses 40 and 41. "One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. The Apostle Paul is explaining to the Ephesians and to us the transition of the Levitical law for the Jewish people under the Old Covenant to the New Covenant in this age of grace for everybody. John 3:17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved." Looking back at Ephesians chapter 3 again, verse 10. Angels are God's ministering spirits. They carry out God's orders. Believers in Jesus Christ are forbidden to worship angels. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 reminds us, Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Angels are amazed at what a wonderful salvation God has enacted on our behalf. Jesus said in Luke chapter 15, verse 10, "Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Continuing in Ephesians chapter 3, we'll look from verses 14 to 21. 14 to 21. It's the appreciation of the mystery. "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever." In verse 17, we see that Christ believes in the believer. Christ resides in the believer's heart. And in verse 19, the love of Christ is beyond our understanding. The fullness of God are the gifts that flow from God. And in verse 20, we're reminded that God's love and God's power are infinite. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 tells us, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Various times are Old Testament times. Various ways to mention some were by dreams, events, signs, visitations, etc. For example, back in Genesis chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, God told Noah in detail the dimensions of the ark, the materials to construct it with, and gave him the skills to complete the ark. We move a little farther ahead to Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 11. The artisans who built the tabernacle and all its furnishings. The Lord told Moses that he had called by name Bezalel and filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. God also appointed Aholiab and put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans. And from these two examples alone, we find out that the God that we serve and worship is a God of detail. Not only does he gift his people for his work, he lays out the patterns that he wants. He gives the detail for the material to be used. He has supplied the material in the first place. By his Spirit, he touches individuals, even in our day and age, for the call to the ministry. And he gives them their working orders, or even their marching orders. what to do and where to go. But we have to be sensitive to that. And the Bible that we have all the way back from the Old Testament right through Revelation are our instructions for our learning. And in our new age of grace and our New Testament times, Jesus Christ and His Word gives us the direction and how we ought to do things, how we ought to behave, and the patterns we should use according to His will and purpose. In these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son, Jesus. After Jesus arose from the grave and before He ascended into heaven, He gave His disciples some explicit instructions. Please turn to Matthew chapter 28. And we'll briefly look at verses 16 to 20. And so many of you know these verses off by heart. And it's titled, The Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Everyone needs to hear the gospel. As believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the present-day stewards of this commission. Now we're going to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, please. And we're going to look at a few verses here. First Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. This is serving for God's glory as good stewards. But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift to minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability with which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7 reminds us we need to be serious and watchful in our prayers. We need to be sober-minded and disciplined. Verse 8, love will cover a multitude of sins. Proverbs 10:12 tells us, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. And verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. We're to serve cheerfully and don't be a grouch, really. Verse 10, God has given at least one spiritual gift to every believer to serve Him. God will ask each believer what they did with their gift. We have at least one gift that God has given us. Every believer has something. You have to sort that out with God and with your fellow believers where you fit in the ministry. But the thing is, it's like the unfaithful servant who had the mina and put it in a handkerchief. That gift was given to you, it was loaned to you by God to use for His glory, for His honor. And if you know you can do something really good in the service of the Lord and you're not using it, God is going to ask you at the judgment seat of Christ, what did you do with the gift I give you? He wants a return on that. He doesn't want you just to use it, but he wants interest on it. So you have to use that. I speak to myself here as well. Verse 11, speak as the oracles of God, and that's with reverence and respect, with the ability which God supplies, relying on the power and strength that God gives, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Time does not permit to get into all the spiritual gifts in the passages. I've listed three here. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, to serve with spiritual gifts. And 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4-31, unity and diversity in one body. And Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. I think we can read through that one. Spiritual gifts. Just for a little reminder. So please turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. Now this is to the believers in Christ. But to each one of us, grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and give gifts to man. And this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. Who has descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. These spiritual gifts are given to believers by the Lord to strengthen his church, to cooperate or harmonize with each other, to do the work that the Lord has entrusted to us. Any and all glory must be given to the Lord. We are the stewards of the spiritual gifts. Colossians 3, chapter 3, verses 23-24. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Do not let your gift or gifts prevent you from helping out in any area of the Lord's work. Another example, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 19, in the building of the wall. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem laughed and despised Nehemiah and the Jew and the Jewish captives who had returned to rebuild the broken down walls of Jerusalem. They were the opposition to God's will to rebuild the broken down walls. In Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15, so the wall was finished, the hand of God was with them and protected them from the enemy. Sometimes we move out, we want to do something, and we look at the opposition and we tend to back off. But our Lord protects us. If we know this is what the Lord wants us to do, regardless of the worldly opposition in the area of ministry, we should go right ahead. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6b. Now this is key to any work, any area in the Lord's work. For the people had a mind to work, Everyone came together for a common purpose. We need to be that kind of people here, having a mind to work. Now, you have to understand this, you probably know it anyway. When those Jewish captives came back from captivity to rebuild that wall, there were a lot of delicate people and delicate professions in that group. There were those who did work in jewelry, fine artistic work, other work with animal skins and that, and shoveling rubble and moving big stones around and all this kind of stuff wasn't their cup of tea. But there are times when we get our hands dirty. This job's to be done. And in their case, they were willing to work. There had to be so many bodies, so many hands on the job. As a matter of fact, the enemy were there. And at a point in time, they actually had a weapon of war in their hand for protection and a working tool in the other. And they worked all kinds of hours, but they got the job done. So I heard the appeal went out from somebody about Emmanuel Bible Camp, and perhaps we can keep all that in mind that for some work that needs to be done out there. Our stewardship includes telling people the gospel. That is our responsibility. It is given to those people who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior to pass the good news on. That's the good news that Jesus saves. There are two final destinies for us in eternity. Eternity is forever and forever and forever and ever. Our lifetime on earth is described as a vapor. And really, when you think about it in light of eternity, it's not even a blip. One destination is called hell in the lake of fire. It is a horrible place, and its fire is not quenched. The devil, known as Satan, along with his demons, will be there. Those who have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior will be there. Satan is the enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our enemy. He is very, very wicked and uses cunning and deception to prevent people from trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. He wants everyone to be in hell with him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 reminds us, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Revelation 20, verse 10. "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." And this is the one that really gets me, is Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And my question basically is this: if we would not socialize with these kind of people on earth, and our time on earth is described as a vapor, why in the name of heaven would anybody want to spend all eternity with them in hell with the devil and his demons? The other destination is called heaven. It is beautiful at its grandeur and splendor. Jesus will be there, and multitudes of angels, along with multitudes of people who have trusted Christ as their Savior. To get to heaven, we must follow God's instructions. Just like God gave instructions for the building of the ark, for the tabernacle, and other projects throughout biblical history, he has laid out very simply, it's not rocket science, that's why it's a gift. The most brilliant mind can understand it. The simplest person can understand it. There is only one Savior, Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." we are all sinners. Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus has already paid the price for our sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And a verse we've all learned as kids in Sunday school, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We need to confess our sins to Jesus and repent, which means being genuinely sorry for our sins. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Salvation is a gift of God. It is eternal life. Romans 6:23, it's right up here on the walls. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation is by God's grace. We cannot buy it. We cannot earn it. We cannot get it by doing good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You must receive Jesus as your Savior. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. You must believe that God sent his one and only Son, Jesus, into this world to be our Savior. John chapter 5, verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. The devil, Satan, wants everybody to perish in hell with him forever. That is his job right from the get-go. He will use every means, from good times to cunning to wickedness, every trick in the book to get people to go to hell and prevent them from trusting the Lord as Savior. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's gracious. The Lord is gracious and kind and merciful and long-suffering. We just hope and pray no one keeps rejecting the Savior, and that can happen year after year after year, and perhaps the Spirit of God perhaps gets withdrawn from them. Now, I'm going to list you some of the benefits. You don't hear this very often. But you know what happens if you don't trust Christ as Savior. But I'm going to give you a benefits package here as a Christian when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You are no longer going to hell. You will be in heaven with Jesus. God's Holy Spirit comes into your heart and you are sealed. This is God's guarantee of more spiritual blessings to come, that you belong to God, that you are secure in him and on your way to heaven. You have the joy of the Lord. You have peace in your mind. You have a contented heart. You have a smile on your face. You have a spring in your step. Your life has real meaning and a purpose for living. You are now a citizen of heaven. God has reserved a place for you. You have commenced God's co-op program. You grow as you learn. Your study book, guidebook, and roadmap is called the Holy Bible. You learn from it, you live it, you share it. If you are now some part of the body of believers, find your part and squeeze in. There is still room. You can now love others with the love of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Jesus, the Son of God, paid the price for the sins of everyone. When he willingly shed his blood and died on a cross at Calvary, he was buried, and 3 days later he arose from the grave, alive forevermore. Jesus has defeated death. Jesus has defeated the grave. Jesus has defeated the penalty and the power of sin. Jesus has defeated Satan and hell, all for us, because he loves us and wants us to be in heaven with him. Now, as we close out this evening, I'm going to ask if you sincerely want to be saved. I'll state that again. If you are not saved and you sincerely want to be saved, that can happen right here and right now. So I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes, if you please. Within the quietness of your own heart, you need to talk to Jesus. I'm going to ask you to repeat within yourself this prayer. I will say it line by line. You say it into yourself. If you want to be saved, you're sincere about it. Dear Jesus, I confess to you that I am a sinner. I believe that you died on a cross for my sins. Please forgive me for my sins. Please come into my heart and life and be my Savior. I now take your gift of eternal life and trust you as my Savior. I will follow you. Amen. If you have prayed this prayer and meant it, under the authority of God, you are saved and on your way to heaven. So praise the Lord and rejoice in him. So we'll close out in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just give you praise and thanks for this day of praise and worship to you. We thank you that you have called us out. Your Spirit has touched us in conviction and convinced us, and we have been drawn to you. And in times past, we have repented of our sins and put our trust in you as Lord and Savior. Your Holy Spirit has come within us, and we walk by faith and not by sight. You strengthen us day by day. You give us your word to live by. You give us brothers and sisters in Christ to share with. You are an awesome God. Thank you for your incredible love demonstrated when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that we might go to heaven to be with you for all eternity. Watch over us once again this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If anyone has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, please tell someone. Thank you.